Well, turn if you would to Micah. We can get there. Micah and Mr. Skip was telling you, those of you that don't know that song, the books of the Bible, you should. I have been a Christian since I was 5, which for you young people, that was almost 50 years ago. For your older people, you're saying, what a whippersnapper. But we learned that song in Sunday school at Believer's Gospel Chapel in Augusta, Georgia. And even this week, when I was preparing in Micah, that song came to mind because as I get older, things fall out of my brain rapidly. But those little things that you remembered as a kid stick. And so I'm sitting there going, okay, Jonah, Micah, that's it. And I was singing the song to myself. So it's a good reminder of what there is in store for you, young people. You're going to get old if the Lord doesn't come back. You're going to forget things. And if you learn songs like Mr. Skip is imploring you to learn, you will be better off for it. So learn your books of the Bible song. We're going to be studying in Micah. And we'll just go ahead and get started without the technical assistance. Micah means, who is Yahweh? Who is God? Turn to Micah chapter 1. Micah chapter 1. We see when Micah ministered. As I sing the song to myself to find my place in the scriptures while I'm preaching to you. It's always nice when you forget to put the marker in the place where you're preaching. It's just, if you're going to speak, young men, learn to put page markers in your Bible. It's just a good thing. Micah in verse 1 tells us the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning and I left you on a cliffhanger. I'm not sure that you could you think it's the word of God and it's true and you'll have to wait on me to. The world have you done to me? I don't want this. Well, over here it's got a timer going, so who knows when this is going to flip. I don't know what I've done, but I did something. I just wanted to go click, 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 click. I've never had to do this before. What has happened to Wilmington Bible Chapel? You used to handle it in the back, and now I'm sitting here. Anyway. All right, as long as I can just hit it. We're going to look at 3 points in Micah chapter 7. But to introduce us to Micah, we're going to talk about some of the background. But our three major points that I want you to get today are the fact that there's despair in verses 1 through 6. There's deliverance from verses 7 through 17. There's discharge from verses 18 to 20. Three D's. You should be able to remember that. Might not have been good for your GPA, but you can remember these. Three D's, despair, deliverance, and discharge in Micah chapter 7. I think we're going to go to the Lord in prayer now so that he can rescue the rest of this message from where we have started. Heavenly Father, we just ask you, we are going to your word for instruction from your word. Whatever I say has no power whatsoever outside the working of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that today he would work mightily through your word to convict those that are without him. Without your son, that are lost, we pray that they would come to know you as Savior. And for those of us that know you as our God, your son as our Savior, we pray that he would, your spirit would strengthen us as we look at your word to do great things for you this week as we leave this place. Thank you for men like Micah who present to us, who were used of you to give us your truth and help us to live it out this week. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Background. Micah means who is Yahweh. He lived in a town, Moresheth. It's basically, if you see on this map, there's Jerusalem. These are his contemporaries. These are the prophets that you read in the Old Testament that were living basically at the same time. So if you look at Isaiah, Amos, Hosea, or Micah, they are all living together basically at the same period in Jewish history. Now, that doesn't mean that they exactly overlapped perfectly, or that they lived the same amount of years or ministered the same amount of time, but generally, Jotham came to reign in 750, and Hezekiah ended his reign in 686. So sometime in those 75 years, you have these four prophets crossing each other. Some of them were earlier than that, and so before 750, some might have been later than 686, but these four prophets were during this period in Jewish history. We know that Micah was before Jeremiah, because you can go to Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 18, and the elders of Jerusalem, when they are defending Jeremiah and his judgment speech against the city of Jerusalem, quote from Micah. We also know that Micah is mentioned in the New Testament. And for those of you that are looking for internal proof, evidences to the concrete validity of the Word of God, it's things like this that you will notice in the New Testament, which Christians, we view it as the Word of God because it is the Word of God. God tells us it's His Word. He quotes Micah, and so that helps us when we look at the canonicity of Scripture. Anyway, Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. You'll remember this from your Christmas story. Remember, the wise men come. They come to Herod. They come to the Jewish leaders, and they ask, where is the king of the Jews going to be mentioned or born? Where do they find him? They go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And that's, we celebrate this every Christmas. We go to Micah because the king of the Jews is born in Bethlehem. Understand this. This was 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Micah was written approximately 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And he predicts, I wonder how he knew this. How did he know where the Messiah was going to be? Because God told him where he was going to be born. And so we can go through and validate the scriptures through internal evidence like Matthew 2, 5, and 6. It's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 10. Verses 35 to 36. This is the background of the book of Hosea. There are three major sermons, not Hosea, Micah, that he preaches. In chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 5, and chapters 6 and 7, there are three different sermons. Now, I did not come up with the names here. I got these from Walberg's commentary. I want to give credit to where they came from. And different commentators use different names. Your Bible, if you have a study Bible, will have different names for these different sermons. But judgment will come, blessing will follow judgment, an indictment of sin and a promise of blessing. Basically, the theme of judgment is throughout, but also it's the theme of restoration. Restoration. Why is there going to be judgment? Because Israel, and particularly Judah, the southern tribes, was living in sin. And they had rejected God and His rules, His regulations, more than that, His relationship. They had rejected their relationship with Him and followed the gods of those around them. If you look at the end of chapter 6, you'll find out that they had followed after Omri and Ahab, which were awful kings of the northern tribes. Okay? So this is the context of the book of Micah. Specifically, we are going to look at the last half of his last message, and that will be in chapter 7. Now, to show the young people that I am hip, I found a despair emoji.
I still communicate on one of these.
No way.
Yes, yes, I do. It's a flip phone. Tammy, how many texts have I sent? Who does my texting? So this is a real effort on my part to connect with the young people. Okay, so understand I'm going out of my way. But this is what they call the despair emoji. Look at the first six verses of Micah chapter 7. Look at the first six verses. Woe is me. You don't get more blunt than that. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood, and they hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than thorn hedges. The day of the watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Woe is me. You read in the first part of this chapter, you see all kinds of other sins that the people on the first part of the sermon in chapter 6, other sins that are mentioned. We need to think about this for a second. Micah, a righteous follower of the God of Israel, looks about him, and all he sees is iniquity, transgression, sin, and his soul is vexed. He is unsatisfied. When we look at the first verse, what does it tell us? I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. When I was a kid, we had fig trees. Fig trees used to be all over the South. It's kind of a native fruit almost. It's easy to grow. So everybody put up figs, and you had, as a kid, I hated figs. I just can't tell you how I hated figs. Daddy, on the other hand, he may kill people if they stole the figs off of his fig tree. And he was an elder at the local meeting, so we were pretty rough down in our neck of the woods. But he loved figs. I hated figs. But now, as I've aged, as I've matured, I still don't like fig preserves. You don't need to bother giving me fig preserves. But the fresh fig, when I see the fig coming on the, I mean, just yesterday, I went by one of Daddy's great big bushes, you know, fig trees, and I looked, and they were all green, but they were loaded. So it promised that there was going to be a bountiful harvest. In our neck of the woods, figs start coming in basically late July, August, and you got about a three-week period, where you can feast with the wasps and yellow jackets on the figs that are on your bush. So you sit there and understand this. What he is saying is he went to the place where harvest should have been, where there should have been something there for him to enjoy. And his inner soul, the very core of who he was as a follower of God, he went to enjoy, and there was nothing to enjoy. There was no grape cluster. There were no figs. There were nothing that should have been there. And if there's nothing there at the time where their first fruits are there, what does that promise? There's not going to be anything down the road. There's nothing for him to enjoy. He is a man with a righteous soul who is vexed to his very core, because when he looks at his people, he has to say, the good man is perished out of the earth. How terrible is that? Just think of that for a minute. How many of you live in neighborhoods where you say every good neighbor is gone? How long do you stay there? You start looking for places to go. It happens in every city, in every town, certain neighborhoods. It just happens. But just think about this righteous man looking at a nation of people that are supposed to be followers of God. A place where the people have received, unlike anyone else in the entire face of the world, have received the oracles of God. They've received the teaching of God. They have the word of God. They have the prophets of God visiting them. And he looks about, and in this blessed spiritual country, he has to cry out, there is no good man in my neighborhood. They are perished. They are gone. I am an evil man sold under sin. I've never pretended to you that I was some great righteous person. Y'all known me for 30 years. Most of you have, you know, I stole one of your native daughters back in the day. But even in my worst, I try to hide it. Right? You know what? When Christians sin. You know, and we do, unless y'all perfect. Am I preaching? I'm looking out, no. I'm pretty sure most are not. Thankfully, Lauren's here. You know, so we have somebody to shoot for. You know, but you know, the Christians to go out and sin with both their hands. You know, that's an expression. That's an expression of enthusiastic entry into the deed. They cannot wait. You see folks that go into a shopping center at Christmas time and they're trying to get something off the shelf and they won't, bam, bam, both hands are working, right? That's what's happening. The good man has perished off the earth, and everybody else, all the rest of them are sitting, filling their buggy at Harris Teeter, filling their buggy at Food Lion, just throwing it in. It's like a hurricane is coming to Wilmington, and there's never going to be water anymore. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They're just... How many cans have we thrown away in our life? What? This was good till 5:25:15? What am I doing with these pears? But there was a tornado coming, so I had to have them. The point is, folks, the best of these people were briars. You ever gotten to a thicket of briars? Briars are awful. They're awful. You get just those little bitty ones that you walk through, and they catch your, if you're dumb like me and walk through the farm with shorts, and you all of a sudden find out that you've been wrapped around. I can show you this. You don't want to see them. You've already got to deal with this mess. But the scars that I have on my leg from where briars wrapped around. And these are little bitty briars. Think about the briars that our Lord Jesus had to endure on his head. And what those did to him. But you know, none of you go, wow, I really, really enjoy the sensation of briars ripping my flesh. Perhaps we can do this Sunday afternoon. Instead of witnessing to people in the neighborhood, let's go run through blackberry briars. Anybody with me? No, because nobody likes this type of feeling or sensation. And it can be from thorn bushes to sand burrs, you know, cockleburrs, those things, sand spurs. I mean, all of those are terrible. And Micah is saying, this is my people. The best of my people are like these briars. Evidence of this, violence. They want to shed blood everywhere. Perverted the rule of justice and rule. The rulers and the judges were taking bribes, payments. And whoever had the best payment got the best verdict. Friends and family. It says, even to shut your mouth with the wife of your bosom or the one who sleeps in the very bed with you. The entire family structure, the social order, had become one of violence and lying and deceit. This is not going to be a big part of the message today, but let me just tell you folks, I don't know about you, but look out at our society. Now, fortunately, we can say that there are good men and good women that still exist. We can look to people and say, I want to be like that person. We have some of those left. So we're not the same place as Micah was. Okay? But watch TV shows. What are all the winning TV shows? I actually don't really watch them. I'm just saying that if you do, they're all about deceit, lying, violence. You're not getting Anne of Green Gables. And even those stories, you had a little, you know, this, that. You understand what I'm saying? We as human beings gravitate to sinful things because our hearts are desperately wicked. So the thing we need to understand is that if we are going to be a witness, if we are going to be a shining example of a good person, and I don't mean good person in our own strength and our own efforts and for our own glory, but someone that people can look to as beacons in a society like Micah was dealing with, we need to be what? Honest and truthful. And kind and loving. My granddaddy was a grocer back in the 40s. He grew up in an orphanage. My granddaddy was a great man. I just flat out tell you, his mama took him to an orphanage, told him he was going on a picnic, and dropped him off at the orphanage when she went back to other kids at home. Not one time in her life did she tell my granddaddy that she loved him. At 71 years old, when she was dying, he went to visit her, hoping that she would tell him that she loved him. Not one time did that break out of her mouth. She was a wretched woman. I didn't know her, but I'm just telling you, do that, folks. Pretty well can define it. He went on to run an orphanage for Christian kids. Patterned his life after George Mueller. Our whole family is the way we are because Granddaddy made a decision back in 1920. He got saved when he was a little boy, and that sustained him through the orphanage period. And then he got into Assembly Fellowship, and the rest is history. A point with that is not to glorify my grandfather, but when he moved into the Augusta neighborhood of Harrisburg, which is kind of a mill area, shotgun houses, that sort of stuff, he set up a grocery store, and the first thing that he did was he made sure that his weights and measures were right. And the guy looked at him who sold him and said, you're not going to make any money that way. Because when people came to buy a quarter pound of bologna, they would give them just a little less than a quarter pound of bologna so they'd have a little profit margin. The guy said, no, we're not going to do that. Just weights, just measures. How are you in your business life? How are you in your work life? How are you in your society like? Are you one that people, that guy tells the truth. That woman is virtuous. Let's just forget anybody coming to know the Lord. Look at Micah. Do you ever need encouragement as a believer? Do you ever look out and say, woe is me? The world is just filled with iniquity. And then you go, wait. My brother at Wilmington Bible Chapel really encouraged me today. My sister, some other Christian group around town, I met them for coffee. What a wonderful encouragement it was. Folks, we need to be men and women who are honest, loving, kind, gentle, sometimes forceful, sometimes. But we need to be people that folks can look to, whether they're lost and looking for a beacon of light, or whether they are saved and need some encouragement in the middle of a rough and dreary world. Micah says, woe is me. He was in despair. But then what did he do? Let's read. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. We can be in a place where all appears dark. We can be in a neighborhood, and I can preach this to you all day long. I have never had to experience this. I grew up in the Deep South. There are like 600 church buildings per square inch. There are still a ton of Christians in our area, in the world. But we have tons and tons of people moving in from different parts of the country that are coming here because they want some relief. But wherever we are, we can always look to the Lord. I just did a Bible story, not a Bible story, but a story at Camp Hope. I was doing junior week. Now, I would highly recommend this, especially to you guys that are into military type stuff. It's called Through the Valley of the Shadow. It's a man named Dan Snadden. He was a Scottish fellow. He ended up living out his life in Florida as an elder in one of the meetings down there. But Through the Valley of the Shadow, you can find it online. It's expensive as a little paperback, but you can find it online. And it tells the story of his 4.5 years as a prisoner of war of the Japanese in World War II. You were talking about dark and desperate. And where did he do? He looked to the Lord. Micah. There are no good men. Micah. Everybody's violent. Everybody's cheating. Everybody's lying. Then I looked to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. For he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Wouldn't it be great to be in the Lord's Supper this morning and behold his righteousness? And that was a special Lord's Supper. If you missed it, you missed it. It was just a great time. Behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee, from Assyria and from the fortified cities and from the fortress even to the river and from the sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. Don't have time to go into this, but you need to understand Assyria is the world power. It's the world power at that time. Assyria has started taking pieces of Israeli Jewish land, and eventually it's the Assyrians that come out and conquer the northern tribes. So you need to understand, Micah is prophesying that one day Assyrians, remember Jonah did not want to go to the Assyrians because how wicked and nasty they were. Those Assyrians, one day people related to those Assyrians were going to come to Jerusalem. Not for conquest, but because God had delivered his people. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine inheritance, which dwells solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan or Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Y'all don't understand this reference unless you know a little about history. Those two areas were on the eastern side of the Jordan. They were places, if you look back in the Pentateuch, you will find out that these were places that were good for cattle. They were lush grazing lands. And what Micah is saying is, though we live in a time now where everything is bad, everything is terrible, everyone is wicked, there's coming a time where my deliverer, when I've looked at my Lord, when I've seen him, he will hear me, he will hear us, and he will restore the times of blessing. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. Don't you love to see marvelous things? Wouldn't you love to see marvelous things here at Wilmington Bible Chapel? I'd love to see them at Believers. I'm sure they love to see them in Brazil too. We'd like to see marvelous things. God has promised to Micah through his Spirit that will come about. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hands upon their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They can't say anything. They can't hear anything against Israel, against the Lord's people. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. There will be deliverance for Micah's people of Israel. Notice this, we couldn't put all of these up here, but I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. My Lord shall be a light unto me. He will plead my cause, execute judgment for it. He will bring me forth into the light. I shall behold his righteousness. And look at this, the enemy, all of those that are oppressing the people of God at that time, Israel at that time, my enemy will see, and her rejoicing will be turned into destruction. We can't go into all of these, but if you look at the first words, rejoice not, implies that the enemies of God were rejoicing. They were cheering. Victory over God's people. Look around you, folks. Does not the world cheer at victory over God's people today? Yes. They enjoy our demise. Because one day, the enemies will be afraid of the Lord our God. You see this in verses 8, 10, 16, 17. You can, by implication, see it in other verses, but directly in these verses, Micah says, God will deliver. And when he delivers, he will deliver in a marvelous way. In such a way that will remind his people of what he had done to deliver them from Egypt. We, of course, don't have time to go into that, but there were 10 plagues, right? 10 mighty things that he did. And that wasn't even the only thing. Anybody heard of the Red Sea? Split, wide open. Anybody heard of the miracles in the wilderness? Quail, manna, water, pillar, cloud. Shoes don't wear out. Imagine that, moms and dads. Right? They don't wear out. Marvelous things God said he would do. Don't you see that Micah identifies with the sinful people of Israel? Between verses 7 and 10, he uses the word me, my, or I 15 times. You look other mine and derivatives of these, more than that, 18 to 20 times. It's like Daniel
In Daniel chapter 9, verse 5, where he says, I have sinned, I have sinned. Look at the book of Daniel and find sin in Daniel's life. Oh my word, I would love to have an epitaph like that. He lived like Daniel. I have conquered. You understand? It would be great. He didn't sin. Well, he did sin. He was a fallen human being. We don't see it in Scripture. But he identified with the people and said, I have sinned. Micah does the same thing. How many times do we identify with our country? Or we just simply say, look at our wretched neighbors. How terrible are they? I never lie. I never cheat. I never gossip. I never lust. I never am greedy. I never waste my time on stupid TV shows. You know, I'm a good Christian. I wish I could say that about myself, but I can't. I do all those bad things at times. Thankfully, I've got a God who forgives. That'll go to our next point. Our next point, discharge. I want to end with this. The word discharge means to let go of something or to perform something, which is kind of funny. It's kind of a flip side of things. When you discharge a debt or you discharge an obligation, you are letting that go. If you, and that's somebody discharging it for you. If you fulfill a promise to someone, you are fulfilling a charge. Okay? In the use of the English language, that's what it means. There are two things that I want you to see in this. Read verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? That's a play on the name of Micah. Who is a God like thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Do you understand this? Every single wickedness, every single sin, which is an affront to God just by activity or omission, every single presumptuous sin that you have done because you wanted to do it, everything that you planned to do in rebellion to God, God has the capability of forgiving. And he longs to do so if you come to him through the channel that he has offered. Who is a God like you? The obvious answer is nobody. God is perfect without sin, and yet he invites every single human being, not just the good people that dressed up, even if they didn't have a coat. He wants us to come to him and say, forgive me, for I have sinned. Doesn't matter what you have done. Who is a God like this? Nobody except our God. And Micah says, there's no, look around. He's already this litany of terrible things. And God will pardon. And God will forgive. Because he delights in mercy. He wants to have compassion on us. He wants to love us. He already loves us, but he wants us to come into the good of it. I didn't have it up here, but he absolutely says, I will subdue your sins. You know what subduing is? Taking power over. He promises this, that if we come to him, we can be forgiven. And I want you to see this connection. That's the second part of the discharge. He promised Israel certain things. He promised Abraham. He promised Jacob. He promised Isaac. He promised them that they would be blessed. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, go back and look at it. God's promises to Israel are true and sure. And when he tells you and me that he will forgive us, if we come to him through his son, those promises are as sure as any promise that he made to the people of Israel. Folks, the judgment that Micah laid out, it came to pass. He prophesied it, it came to pass.
Assyrians wiped out the northern tribes. The Babylonians wiped out the southern tribes. God's judgment is sure, but so is God's mercy. And so as we leave today, I want us to apply this in three different ways. When you look around the world and you wonder, why do the unjust thrive? Why is everything going well for them? Why are we filled with wickedness? Why do they seem to triumph? Be like the psalmist. Go into the sanctuary of God and remember their end. Judgment is coming for all those things. Micah was in despair because he was looking at those things. He wasn't looking at his deliverance. Then I looked at the Lord. Remember, don't gloat in their end. God's not sitting there gloating, wait till I get to send them to hell for eternity. No, he's inviting, come. Live in the power of the Savior has done for the believer. If you go to Hebrews 1:3, it says, he sat down after he had purged our sins. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 through 18, he has completely buried our sins. Our sins are no more. He doesn't remember our sins. And he has perfected our future. We are going to be like him. Look at this. Rest in the knowledge that he keeps his promises. You and me, those of us that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, will one day be like him. Can you imagine that? Look in the mirror. Just think for 5 days the sin that you have committed over those 5 days. You can't name them all, by the way. So don't take too long. You can't name them all. And know that Jesus wants you to be like him. And he is going to make it so if you trust in him as your Savior. Rest in that promise. We don't have time to go there, but you know the famous, this is a 2-chapter sermon, chapter 6 and 7. We only looked at chapter 7. Go back to what God requires of man. Very famous, Micah 6 through 8. So if you want to be a witness in a world full of sin, full of degradation, full of lies, full of all the things that are against God, do what God wants you to do. That is what? To love mercy. To do justly. To walk humbly with your God. It's a lot that we couldn't unpack today, and I went a couple minutes over, so sorry about that. I'm sure I'll hear about that at dinner. But we have such a great Savior. Be encouraged by him when you walk out into a world that is his enemy. And in your reaction to that world, may they see him and want to come to him because of how you walk and how you look above. Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. Help us to love your Son. Thank you that our sins, those of us that know your Savior, our sins are buried in the deepest sin. That one day we will not hear preaching like this or meet together like this, but we will sing in rapturous praise as we see your Son, the one who was slain for us. We thank you for him. We look forward to seeing him. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.